A study in the book of Psalms, and we're in Psalm 51 this morning. We're going to read Psalm 51 together, and then I'll make some opening remarks and we'll get into the message. We're going to read Psalm 51 verses 1 through 13. When I was in high school, these are the verses that we were required to memorize. The first 13 verses, there's only 19 verses in the psalm, but we were required to memorize the first 13 of them. So why don't you stand with me, please? As we look at God's Word, the Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and as we study it, look into the story that is associated with this psalm, I pray that there would be lessons for all of us. I pray your Holy Spirit will work freely here today. Bless each person for being in your house. Encourage them. Confront them if necessary. Supply the joy that a Christian ought to be able to experience and enjoy every day of our lives. And Lord, if there is sin in our lives that has separated us from that joy, I pray this morning we would agree with you that it is wrong and turn it over to you. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Everybody has a backstory. We don't know it for the most part. There is, for every person here in this room, there is a backstory to what's going on in your life, why you are where you are today. For whatever reason, whoever you are, circumstances, decisions, relationships, maybe shows you've watched, books you have read, whatever it is all accumulated to bring you to the point that you are today, and you would have a story associated with why you are the way you are. Doesn't make it right or wrong. And a lot of times we'll look at someone and we will jump to certain conclusions. It's human nature, and assume certain things that always get you in trouble that really has nothing to do with who you truly are, because we read things on a face value. Now, having said that, Psalm 51 is a psalm that obviously is what we've chosen for our text this morning, but there's a backstory to Psalm 51. And I think it's important that we understand the backstory to Psalm 51 before we do our actual study of the psalm itself. So here we go this morning, and for those of you that are visiting with us, I told my wife last night I am going to speak in a way that I have never spoken before in pastoring this church. That's not to scare you. When it's all said and done, you may say you liked it, you may say you didn't like it. Really doesn't matter. It's going to happen, and we'll see what the Lord does. David grew up in what would be called a large home by our standards today. He had seven other brothers as well as two sisters. He was the youngest of the boys, and in that society, age was seen as an asset, so he was given the lesser of the jobs. While the oldest boys were one by one sent to go and fight in Saul's army, David was left tending the sheep for his father. His dream, of course, was to be a warrior like his older brothers, fight the enemy. Like many of us who are baby boomers or older, We grew up watching Westerns and dreamed of fighting with our fists and with our guns and being the fastest guy in the street when the gunfight broke out. David grew up watching sheep, but his daydreams were of going to war, starting with a stick as a sword and a slingshot that shepherds were known to carry. He would practice and pretend of being that great warrior fighting the enemies of God. He was a natural-born leader. His heart was of a leader. But he had a soft side that made him a poet. We would describe his temperament, as Tim LaHaye wrote in The Spirit-Controlled Temperaments, as a choleric melancholy. Or as Gary Smalley wrote in his book about temperaments, he would be a lion retriever. Just a little education on those temperaments. Gary Smalley came up with this great test that you could take that would tell you where your strong suits are and how your personality is. And he came up with four animals, a lion, an otter, a beaver, and a retriever. And a lion, obviously, and all of those temperaments were seen as, if you look at a lion, you look at the king of the beast roaring, a take-charge individual. There was the otter that if you see an otter and it's always floating on its back and it looks like it's in a party, the otter is that party animal that's always looking for the next good time, okay? The beaver is that workhorse that tends to detail and is getting things done and is always busy and always working. And then there's the retriever. It's that golden retriever that if you look in the eyes of a retriever, it's those eyes that seem like they feel your pain and they can relate to you. And obviously, I'm a dog lover, so those retriever eyes, as you look at them, or some labs have them, there's an emotional connection for me to a dog like that. And it's that retriever, if you're a retriever, you're the person that feels the pain of the world. And that whenever you see something and you can see a story and you'll read about some sick child in Ethiopia and you want to mortgage the house and send them all the money and all that type, that's the retriever type of person. So for David, he would have been a lion slash retriever. He was a take-charge individual, but he had a soft side. He was a natural-born leader. It was that lion in him that made him a great protector of the sheep. He had a fondness for them that he could not explain. And though many folks looked at shepherding as a disgusting job, he rather enjoyed the entire ordeal. He found them to be good company. He enjoyed being their protector, and he saw a lot of characteristics about sheep that reminded him of some people he knew. It was with this attitude that made him unafraid when trouble came. On one occasion, a lion appeared and tried to grab one of the lambs, and without even considering the danger he was putting himself in, he confronted the lion with his slingshot and was able to slice his throat with the knife that he carried in his waist belt. On another day, a bear came and tried the same thing with the same result. He didn't mess with David's sheep. He was a gifted musician who in his spare time played the harp and wrote poetry. Not exactly what you call a man's man, but exactly what God had made him to be. In his time alone, he developed a heart for the things of the Lord. And as time would later show, God chose him as a man after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, to become the king of Israel in the place of Saul. Not being able to join the army until you were 20 years old, David convinced himself that he was perfectly content watching the sheep, killing lions and bears, writing poetry. At least that's what he told himself. There came a day when David was tending the sheep that his father called him and asked him to go and look over the affairs of his brothers and Saul's army. 1 Samuel 17, and David left early in the morning, and the Bible records he took parched corn and 10 loaves of bread, which in today's diet would be some Doritos and 10 dozen Krispy Kreme donuts. Of course, he was excited for the opportunity to see a military encampment, the soldiers, the swords, the armor, and all the equipment that went along with a conquering army led by daring soldiers of God. The smell, the sweat, the adrenaline pumping in the camp as they look over their quivering enemy that they were going to slaughter for the glory of God. It was more than he could possibly imagine, so he ran. He ran until he could see the banners waving and the troops mustered. He ran until he found his brothers and fist pumped and back slapped and bragged about the donuts. It was a grand reunion. As he stood there, some things started to happen that he was not expecting. I'll read the record from 1 Samuel 17, verses 4 through 10. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out, set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If you will be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." As David took in the entire scene, he saw a quivering army, but it was not the enemy, it was us. A giant named Goliath that stood 9 feet 4 inches wearing a coat of mail that weighed 78 pounds had turned the army of men into an army of women. 1 Samuel 17:24 says, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." David was horrified, not at the giant, but at the army of Israel and the cowardice they were exhibiting. He started protesting the lack of manhood in the camp and the fact that he was the man to take on this uncircumcised Philistine. He would kill him and give the glory to God. Who is this scum-sucking lowlife that would dare defy the armies of the living God? Eliab, one of his older brothers, heard what David was saying to the other soldiers and was furious. He told him he was a punk who should have stayed home and tended the sheep. David was shocked at his brother's words and simply said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" In the midst of fear, a voice like that gets attention. As John the Baptist would be a voice crying in the wilderness, David was a voice crying, not in tears, but in rage and frustration that someone like this would make the army of the living God afraid. It wasn't long before a report came to the king Saul that there was a loudmouth kid in the camp that claimed he could beat the giant. 1 Samuel says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth.'" David told Saul about the lion and the bear, and he was sure that this giant would be no different than them, that God would protect him. And after more conversation, Saul convinced David that he should try on his armor. So there was a part of David that thought that would be really something to have on the armor of a warrior. He went into the fitting room and put on the coat of mail, the sword, the brass helmet, and realized this was stupid. This is not who I am. I'm a shepherd with a sling that God's going to use, and nothing else will do. And he took the armor off and headed to the brook to get some ammunition. 5 stones would have to do. As he headed in the direction that he had last seen Goliath in, a surge of adrenaline coursed through his veins as he realized that the day he had dreamed of was actually upon him. He didn't know whether he was excited or scared, or probably both, but he knew that the God he served was not one to let an antagonistic enemy speak like that about him and not be confronted. He believed he would win and was sure of it. His confidence was not in himself, but in the God he served. He worshiped and sung to all by himself in the field surrounded by sheep. Can't help but think that maybe he's saying, our God's an awesome God. This day was different, though. This day he was facing his greatest test. He had bragged on his God, and he was now going to publicly fight for him. Little did he know that for thousands of years after the battle, people would still be describing an unwinnable fight like the battle of David and Goliath. The Philistine came near. David looked at him with disdain. Am I a dog? You send kids out to chase me away with sticks? Can't you find a man to fight me? Come here, little boy. I'll feed your flesh to the crows and the buzzards. Stray dogs will be gnawing on your bones tonight for dinner. As he cursed him in the name of his gods, David confronted him and announced how it was. You're coming to me with a sword and a shield and spear, but I'm coming to you in the name of the God of the army of Israel, and you're the one the buzzards will be eating tonight. I'm going to take you down and cut your head off. The world will know that there is a God in Israel. Goliath couldn't believe that this punk kid could be so arrogant to a veteran warrior like himself who had vanquished many an enemy. For a second, David's confidence gave him pause. But it was ridiculous to consider that there was any kind of chance that he could be defeated by someone not even old enough to join the army. Goliath said, come on, boy. David took his slingshot and put a stone in it, wound it around a few times for velocity, and let it go towards the giant. Goliath had faced spears, swords, battering rams, chariots, horses, even tripwires, but he had never dealt with a kid throwing rocks. He was totally unprepared for even the thought of it. Well, the thought of it had never entered his head, but the rock did. And he went down. David ran and grabbed the Philistine's sword from the unconscious warrior and cut off his head. Feeling the energy from the excitement of the kill, David grabbed that 30-pound head and lifted it up to the sky and hollered, Goliath is dead! And sheer chaos erupted as the army of God became the men that they were supposed to be, and the mockers of God ran for their lives as they saw their champion was dead. The man that the Bible records of him as a man after God's own heart is now known as David the Giant Killer. He would also be famous for another prominent saying that is known among Christians today. They must have made an exception to the 20-year-old rule for serving in the military, because from that time on, David became a leader in Saul's army and best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. There were many battles that would take place that the Israelites were victorious in. It seemed that no matter where they went, victory was theirs for the taking. The courage and the swagger that David expected to see in the army of God was now there, and they started racking up victory after victory. When the soldiers came back to the cities, the young maidens would come out and flock to the soldiers. The soldiers, of course, did not mind the attention from the adoring onlookers, and at times girls would sing a song that was more of a pep rally you would expect to see at a basketball game. Well, one side of the stadium would say one phrase, the other side would respond with the answer to the phrase. Well, the adoring females had their own chant. One group would say, Saul has slain his thousands. And the response was, and David has slain his 10,000s. This did not go unnoticed from the king, who unbeknownst to David had a deathly jealous streak that would prove to be a great danger to him. Believe it or not, no less than 3 times Saul tried to kill David personally or have him killed because he was so insanely jealous of David and his successes in battles with the people of Israel. One time David was playing his harp to calm the king's evil spirit when he tried to spear him with his javelin right up against the wall. On another occasion, he sent a hit squad to kill him in his bed while he slept. His wife helped him escape while stuffing his bed with pillows to make it appear that he was still there. Still another time, the king challenged David to kill 100 Philistines as an endowment for the marriage of the king's daughter. David not only killed 100, but 200 of the enemy, and of course lived to tell about it. These things only enraged King Saul even more. David became a criminal on the run from the king, but he would not fight back against the king. He was determined not to touch God's anointed. The third saying in the life of King David, along with a man after God's own heart and David the giant killer, a rule he refused to break: touch not God's anointed. The saddest part of the whole deal, of the ordeal, is that David would have been a loyal soldier, would have aided in the battle where Saul and Jonathan lost their lives. There came a day when David was on the run and the Philistines attacked. Saul and the army met the enemy but was ill-prepared to defeat them, having spent more time trying to kill off one of their own rather than being prepared to fight the real enemy, the Philistines. It was after Saul's death in battle that David was crowned the king in Israel. Now Israel had a king that was chosen by God and not by man, as Saul was. David had the Ark of God brought to Jerusalem, which at that time had not been. He desired to build a temple for the house of God, since the things of God had been kept in a tent in the wilderness for 400 years. David shared his desire to build the temple, and Nathan told him it was a great idea, only to have the Lord appear to him that night and tell him to tell David that he was not to build the temple, but his son Solomon would instead. He was not named at the time. And of course, we all know that the son to build the temple did exactly that. In the conversation with Nathan, the Lord told David that he, God Almighty, would establish David's throne forever. Promise that still applies today. The Bible says the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went. And obviously, we are running out of time. So we have basically what would be roughly the first 20 years in the life of David, a man after God's own heart, a man who loved the Lord, a man raised as a shepherd, the lowliest job that you could have in the day at that time. Shepherds were not, you and I look as a shepherd because David is the king of Israel now, and we think, wow, that was a profession that was noble. Well, it is noble in the eyes of God. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But there was no joy in tending sheep. It was a stinky job. It was a low job. If you were in the caste system, it was the bottom of the ladder. There was no caste system back then. I'm just saying this, that God blesses you regardless of your state in society, that you're not looked at in one way or another in the eyes of God, that you are exactly who God made you to be, and He loves you, and He loves you so much that He would rather die for you than live without you. Now, David, we can't imagine that there could ever come a time where he would do something that was not God-honoring. Obviously, God chose him and promised him that he would forever be the ruler of Israel. And the time will come when Christ comes back to rule and reign. And I believe in that time he will once again set King David up to rule the nation of Israel. But having said all that and all the promises that goes on, there becomes a very dark chapter in the life of David that, quite frankly, to put it any other way, is absolutely shocking. Next week we'll look at that chapter. But for today, let me ask you a couple of things. Number one, do you have a heart for the things of God? Is your desire to serve Him, to know Him, to draw closer to Him? It's very much like a husband and wife relationship, and it's greater than that, don't get me wrong. It's more powerful, more wonderful than any human relationship. But the reality of it is, no husband and wife relationship constantly gets better without work without time, without attention. And no relationship with Jesus Christ gets better without talking to him, reading his word, thinking of him, just as David did out on the hillside as he's tending sheep, working on his music, playing his harp. He was fellowshipping with God Almighty, and he was building a bond with him. And for you and I, the rules have not changed. If you want to bond with God Almighty and with his Son, Jesus Christ, you've got to spend time with him. You've got to know him. You've got to share your heart with him. You've got to tell him what he means to you. And number two is, regardless of your walk with the Lord right now, complacency is not an answer. You probably are either gaining or losing, but just maintaining your walk with the Lord is no guarantee that you will always have a close walk with the Lord. Our desire is to constantly push for something closer, something better, something on a more, it's hard to put into words. It's probably, if I thought more about it, I could come up with a phrase for you, but I'd just like to say that I hope I don't love my wife as much as right now as I do 10 years from now, because I want our relationship to get even better than it is. That's on the human level. And I would hope it is our desire as the Cornerstone Baptist Church, and you've chosen to be in God's house this morning, that I hope it is your heart's desire that, Lord, wherever I am right now, I want to be closer to you tomorrow and the next day. And the next day, because get this, we live in great danger. Because a man after God's own heart had a very dark chapter in his life that could happen to every one of us. No one is exempt from the temptations that life can throw at you. And it's all in the choices that you make whether you will survive those things or not. Heavenly Father, time goes by so quickly on a Sunday morning at our church. We love to sing to you. We love to talk to you. You are an awesome God. Emotions run high as we sing and we think of you. God, I pray this morning as we come to the close of another Sunday morning service, we open the altar and we give folks a chance to respond, that we've not had our definitive 3 points and a conclusion this morning, but we've looked into your word and we've seen that there's giants in the land and there are causes to live for and there are some things that ought to make us mad. It ought to make us mad when there's a world out there that is telling us that living for you isn't worth it. It ought to make us mad when people are telling us that our faith, our fellowship with you ought to be outlawed. It ought to make us mad when people are running for the presidency of the United States that are totally contrary to the things of the Lord. It ought to want to get involved and not slay people, but slay the giants of the lies that are being put out from Satan himself. Lord, we know we can't go to heaven but for Jesus Christ. That at some point in our life, every one of us need to say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And if there are those here this morning that have never prayed that prayer, then they don't know you. They are walking away from you. And they're going to die and go to hell should they leave this earth. Lord, right now they could say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. I don't have a definitive call this morning for folks to respond to you, but I pray that if you've spoken to folks this morning and you've confronted us about something going on in our life, I pray that during the invitation we would respond and talk to you about it, if for nothing else than just to say, Lord, I want a closer walk with you. Give me a heart for the things of you. Help me to be your servant. Bless the invitation. Jesus' name. Amen.